summer of 1991, and the song by DJ Jazzy Jeff and the Fresh Prince, Summertime, had just come out. You guys remember that song?
Summer.
I can't even sing. My voice is all shot from camp. But I'll tell you what, it was an incredible song. And I want to share with you before we jump into the passage today, three things I learned in the summer of 91 as I hung out at the pool. We had a membership to the country club in our neighborhood during the summertime, really just so it gave me the opportunity to get out of my parents' hair a little bit. And we would just go, we'd ride our bikes, me and my friends, we'd ride our bikes down to the pool, and we would just wreak havoc that summer. So let me share with you three lessons. Today we're going to see a story of Jesus by a pool, and we're going to learn lessons that, about Jesus by the poolside, but let me share with you some probably less redeeming ones. All right, the first one was this, was when you go to the pool, you know your parents always tell you growing up, hey, after you eat, you can't go in the pool for 30 minutes or you'll get cramps. You guys remember that? So that's all I knew. So I got there. This is my first summer of like independence. You know, it was 91. It was time for me to kind of step out. You know, I had become a Vanilla Ice professional dancer. And so I was really excited. So it was time for me to really, you know, spread my wings and fly. And so I got to the pool that summer. And so all my friends were all hanging out and we all are snacking and eating. Like my friend had, his dad was a member, an actual member of the country club. We were just members of the pool, but they were members of the country club. And so you could go into the snack shop and just be like, you know, put it on the tab, you know, and then they would give you the, well, little did we know it actually cost money. And so we would go and we'd just slam Snickers bars and drink a bunch of Coke and we'd be like, yeah, you know, and Mountain Dew or whatever. And then we'd go swim in the pool. Well, they would drink that. And my friends, the first day we were at the pool, they all jump in the pool afterward. I'm like, whoa, guys, what are you doing? They're like, what do you mean? I was like, you got to wait 30 minutes, bro. You know, that's what my parents told me. They're like, man, that's a lie. That's a lie from the man. You know, you can't believe the lie from the man. I was like, oh. And so I jumped and I recognized that is a lie. You know, you can eat and jump in the pool. You ain't going to get a cramp. The second thing is, I ain't going to lie. In 1991, I was a little hefty. Things really haven't changed very much. But in 1991, I was a little hefty and I was really insecure with my body, which that has changed. I don't really care anymore. But I was the kid who wore a t-shirt at the pool, you know, and I don't know why, but I thought maybe if I wore that, people wouldn't notice that, you know, I wasn't in the best of shape. But you know, white t-shirts don't cover a lot. And so I would jump in the pool with my white t-shirt on and I would be uncomfortable all summer. And the whole time, you're like, if you guys know, if you've ever done it, it's, you know, pulling it off your stomach and it makes that, you know, suction noise and your belly button looks about this big and it's like, it's just a bad deal. And so you got this shirt on the whole time. And so about halfway through that summer, I was like, I'm doing it. I'm doing it today. This is the day. So I took the shirt off. Everybody was like, yeah. And you know what? No one noticed. No one cared because everybody else is obsessed with their own body, not yours. So I recognized that at the summer that year. It's okay to go to the summer and take your shirt off if you're a guy. Okay. So that was the second lesson. Third lesson I learned is that if you take a baby Ruth and drop it into a pool, it clears it out really quick. And I did that. It was crazy. I there was about 100 people in the pool, and I was like, check this out, dude. So I opened up the baby Ruth, and I dropped it in the middle of the pool, and the whole thing cleared out, and they had to pour. But then they had to pour chlorine, and everybody had to be out of the pool for a couple hours. But those are some lessons I learned by the pool. Today, we're going to learn some more important lessons. I can guarantee you that. We're going to see a story of how Jesus was by a pool, and he changed somebody's life. And he gives us insight on who he is. And we're going to learn four lessons at the poolside with Jesus. John chapter 5, starting in verse 1, going through verse 15. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know it was Jesus, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that we would grasp and understand that you, Jesus, who are in this story, are the same Jesus that's here with us today. That the same power of the Spirit that moved to bring healing to this man is the same power that is alive today, the Spirit that's alive today and in this place. And Father, you, the same God who orchestrated it all, is here orchestrating our lives today. God, I pray that we would be receptive to lessons that we can learn here by the pool. And that we'd walk away from here not just challenged, but different. Lord, I pray for healing in this place. God, I pray for physical, emotional, spiritual healing in this place. I pray for restoration and for salvation. God, continue to do what only you can do. I pray we enjoy this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. What's the first lesson we can learn by the pool with Jesus? It's this. Jesus noticed and cared for hurting people. Jesus noticed and cared for hurting people. Now, the scripture says that it was a feast time. And during the feast times in Jerusalem, it was packed with people from all over the world. Jews that had spread out all come back to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. It would be like Easter Sunday. We had just shy of 400 people here on Easter Sunday. So just imagine a crowd like that in this room. Now, imagine thousands and thousands and thousands of people, and it's buzzing. It's the time. I mean, everybody comes to the temple during the celebrations of the feasts. And it's packed and it's buzzing and people are walking by and there's a lot of religious activity happening. But what I think is interesting is we find Jesus not standing in behind a pulpit. We don't see Jesus addressing the thousands in the crowd. We don't see Jesus hanging out with a really intellectual, or we see Jesus hanging out with a really rich. We find Jesus, of all places, wandering through a smaller crowd by the pool of Bethesda. And the smaller crowd was filled with people who the scripture calls invalids. Now, that is not a socially acceptable term in our culture today. But what it means is that a disability that renders you unable to function by yourself. So people who are blind, people who are lame, and people who are totally paralyzed are laying on mats by this pool. And that's where we find the Jesus that we worship today, the Jesus we sang to earlier. We find him walking amongst the sick and the hurting. While the temple is filled with religious activity and people going this way and that way and people so focused on themselves and making sure they have the right dress on and making sure they're saying the right things and making sure that they're getting to the temple on time just to have the right seat, we find Jesus walking amongst people who are desperate. See, Jesus always has time for hurting people. And honestly, as believers, as Christians, we have to have time for hurting people. If we are so involved in our religious activity, if we're so involved in our local church ministry, if we're so involved in our role or responsibility that we miss hurting people, we are doing a lot of things, but we are not following Jesus. When I was in the military, I had the opportunity to work a back office job for a little while, passing registration. And so passing registration was, for a cop in the military, was the best job ever. Because while everybody else was working crazy 12-hour shifts and working at nighttime, you got a back office job and operated like 75% of the Air Force, administrative jobs. And so I had the opportunity to go into an office and sit there. And my job was to make IDs for people, IDs so people could get into restricted areas. It was a really serious job. You know, people brought their paperwork in. You had to make sure it was signed right, had all the right information, that everything was spelled exactly correct. And then you typed that stuff in, and then you gave them a pass. And that pass allowed them to go into areas in which you could launch nuclear weapons. So it's pretty important, right? But somewhere along the line, I forgot like why my job was there. See, our job was a customer service job. You are there to service the other people on the base that need restricted area badges. But when you work in a back office job for a while, you kind of get used to it, and you've got other responsibilities too. You've got emails you need to send. You know, and a lot of times, especially in a cop squadron, you do a lot of administrative jobs that the other cops can't do because they're out, you know, protecting the base and arresting people for going 1 mile over the speed limit and all that kind of stuff. And so that's what you're doing. And so you're just doing these administrative jobs. And also we would like to, you know, we watch TV. We had a TV we'd put and watch. Well, what would happen sometimes is that somebody would come in because they need a restricted area badge. And I'd sit at my computer and I'd be like this. You ever had that happen? And they don't even acknowledge that you're standing there. Now, some of you, I've got, I'm not going to say who they are, but I've got some people that are close to me that they'll walk over and be like, hey, ding, ding, ding. I'm here. What's up? I'm the guy who stands there like, they probably have something important to do, so I'll just stand here. And for like an hour, right? And say, so I was like, and then you stop for a little while, and you can tell that they're just about to say something right before they open their mouth. You're like, okay. I got in trouble for that one time. And, you know, Sergeant Gautier, who is my commanding NCO, he came up to me one time and said, Jason, you know, that guy was waiting for this long and you acted like you were too busy for him. I was like, well, Sergeant Gautier, you know, I'm having to go through our regulations and I'm trying to rewrite some of the stuff and I've got a lot of things to do. You know, you gave me this responsibility I had to do. He's like, yeah, but you forget we're a customer service agency. Like, we have to help people. They can't get their restricted area badge unless you help them. They are the number one priority. Here, let me show you your job description. Number one is provide customer service for the people of Offutt Air Force Base, Nebraska. And you're missing your primary responsibility for the other stuff. And you know how that feels when you walk into a place and you just need them to help you, but they're too busy to help you. That's what many of us do to other people who are desperate for Jesus. We're too busy. They're standing there desperate. They need Jesus. Well, I've got to greet today. I've got to work in children's ministry. Oh, I have a really poor job. I take up the offering. Oh, I can't leave the soundboard right now. Where was Jesus? He was walking amongst the sick and the hurting and the broken and the desperate. Now, if Jesus Christ, who limited himself to 3 years of public ministry, had time to spend with hurting, desperate, and sick people, the body of Christ needs to wake up and start doing the same thing. Jesus' mission was clear, to seek and to save the lost. So when we see him in Scripture, he's always hanging with people who desperately need him. Jesus noticed and cared for hurting people, and nothing distracted him from that. I think there's two things that distract us as Christians from meeting the needs of hurting people. I think the first one is this. I think, honestly, some of it is just sin. We're involved in things in our life that we're ashamed of. And we are wrestling with things in our life that we know that we and God are at odds with. And so the last thing we really want to do is reach out to somebody else who's hurting because we're too busy taking care of ourselves. Imagine if you walked into a doctor's office and you had an appointment and the doctor didn't have time to see you because he was too busy bandaging his own wounds. Or you walked in and the doctor was taking care of the nurses and making sure that they had Band-Aids on and making sure that they were checking their blood pressure. And you're like, hello, I'm here. I think the reason, one of the two reasons is because we're too busy with our own ailments. Though Jesus has offered us his forgiving power and though he's offered us his healing power, many of us stay sick. We don't trust him. We try to fix it ourselves. So I think the first one is we're just involved in sin and it distracts us from seeing other people. We can tend to be so self-absorbed in our comfort zone and our own satisfaction and pleasure that we miss that there are people literally dying right next to us. But for others, like in this story, it's not outright sin that distracts us from hurting people. It's religious activity. You know, not having a building right now at Good Life, I think, is one of the biggest blessings we could have. And the reason I say that is because you can't just come up here and have a church activity every day. You know, we're not busy. We're not a busy church yet. And I pray that we just enjoy that. The fact that really one time a week, we come here and we gather together. And yeah, we have a pre-service that meets an hour beforehand, or we've got an equipping class in the morning. And yeah, we've got some things during the week that you can go to. But for the most part, we have to see Good Life Church as a launching pad, as an airport. You come here to get someplace else. You don't come here to stay and to relax and chill and kick your feet up and live. The local church has to be alive outside of the walls of its meeting place. And thankfully, we don't have a choice. If you come up here during the week and you don't have an ID, you're going to get arrested because this is a public school. I mean, unless you're coming up here to tutor a student, they're not going to let you come in here and sit and pray. You're not going to be able to look at the cross and enjoy worship music because this place is filled with 600 kids eating chicken fingers and pizza. And that's a blessing to us as a church. For many believers, we get so actively involved in the ministries of our local church that we have no time to reach lost people. We got Bible study on this day. We got Bible study on this day. We've got church. We've got Wednesday night service. We've got another Bible study. Then we got our Beth Moore. We got to get our Beth Moore on. Hallelujah, right? And then, you know, we've got this prayer group that we're in, and we got this and that. And I just want to hear, I'm not saying these things are bad. I'm just saying sometimes we can get so distracted by religious activity that we miss the needs of people around us. Jesus was never too busy to notice people in need, neither should we. And while the temple was filled with people doing religious activity, Jesus walked amongst those who needed him the most. I'll share this brief story and then we'll get to the action step. We had a meeting here a couple weeks ago for our frontline ministry. And if you don't know what frontline is, it's the people that greet people in the connection room. Why is that important to us? Because they say the average person makes their decision of whether they're going to come back to a local church in the first 6 to 7 minutes of their time there. And so that means before they hear a message, and for some people, before they hear a song, they've already made the decision of whether they feel comfortable or at home here. And so it's very important that we have people that are welcoming and engaging and loving, and they're not letting people just walk by and not say anything. That's important to us. Well, we had this training, and there was somebody in there for the very first time. Very first time came to the training. And she soaked it up. She soaked up this concept and this idea to know people matter. And you got to look for people. You got to just look for people that are alone. Look for people that are hurting. Look for people that look like they need some direction. Or just look for people, period. Well, after the service last week, you had an incredible time. And not only for some of you guys missed this, but we had a baptism in the service. And then we had a young man who stayed after the service and got baptized in his full clothes because he knew it was time for him to surrender his life to Jesus. It was powerful. But then off to the side in the room, there was two ladies sitting there and they were talking, and I won't share names, but I came over and I sat and we started talking, and this is all the greeter said to the lady who was visiting. You look like you need a friend. Translated, I'm not too busy to sit and talk to you. You don't have to have a theology degree to change somebody's life. You just have to carve out time to meet the needs of people who are hurting. So what's your first action step? Take time to notice and care for people. If we're going to learn a lesson at the pool of Bethesda, we're going to learn that Jesus who we worship, Jesus who we follow, always has time for those who are hurting, those who are desperate. Number two, second lesson we can learn, Jesus asks important questions. Let's look at verse 6. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus asked in his ministry 135 questions. Recorded in Scripture, now Jesus probably asked a lot more questions than that, but recorded in Scripture, we see Jesus ask 135 questions. Here's the crazy thing. He knew the answer to all of them. But he asks questions because it reveals the heart of man. He already knows your heart. But when you answer the question, when you are forced to answer the question, it reveals your heart to yourself. It reveals what it is you're seeking for, what you're longing for, and by which means you think it's going to be met. And so Jesus asked the man, do you want to be healed or do you want to get well? And the man responds, and I know it's kind of an interesting statement, but in the verse, if you notice in this passage, verse 4 is eliminated. If you have your Bibles, you see verse 3 and then verse 4 isn't there. The reason is verse 4 was inserted about 400 AD. And what it was an explanation. The people that were translating the scriptures added verse 4 that said, to give a little insight on why it happened. Because up to that point, the generations knew the oral tradition of why people would sit by the pool of Bethesda. But by 400 AD, the Christians that were learning about Jesus didn't know why people would be there. And so just to give you a little historical information, why people would sit by the pool of Bethesda is there was a superstition, a belief that when the waters would stir in the pool of Bethesda, that an angel had gone to swim in the pool. And the first person that entered the pool after the stirring of the waters would be healed. That was the superstition. That was the belief. Probably because one day somebody supernaturally got healed at the very moment they went into the pool. And then that became the formula that everybody was searching for. Because don't we like to do that? We like to find the formula. Oh, that's how that person got healed. I'm going to do the same thing. But we got to understand, that's really a sick joke. Is that really how God works? Okay, here's what I'm going to do. All these little people, they can't walk or they're blind. I'm going to stir the water and see which one gets in the water first. Like, it's a joke. Like, that's pretty sick, guys. Could you imagine? I mean, you've been to a wedding before. You seen somebody throw the garter? Or somebody throw the bouquet? Have you seen those girls? Imagine what it'd be like for people who are disabled to recognize that their healing is one step away, but they can't walk. So they're crawling there, just anybody. They're fighting each other. That's not God. You see, Jesus asks a very important question. He says, as he goes, and I think it's interesting in the scripture, it says the man had been this way for 38 years. You know what that tells me? It means that Jesus talked to him. He heard his story. How long have you been like this? For 38 years. I've been coming here every single day. But man, every time the water stirs, I can't get there. I'm stuck. That's some of you guys today. I mean, sure, you can walk. I mean, that's not the issue. But you're so broken and you've been this way for 38 years and it feels like everybody else's life is getting impacted. Everybody else's life is getting healed and yours is still broken. And you're kind of sitting there waiting for your chance and your opportunity. It seems like life is passing you by. That's how some of you feel today. I want you to see that Jesus isn't waiting for you to get into the pool first. He asks you right now, 2,000 years later, the same question. Do you want to get well? You see, Jesus asks important questions. But I recognized something this week as I was praying through this message that a lot of the world has drowned out questions. Because Jesus isn't here physically anymore. We don't see his body. He's not walking around. He ministers through the local church, through the body of Christ. What people do is people hear questions from the church. But the problem is the church doesn't ask the right questions anymore. And what I've noticed is that the world has begun to drown out the questions of the religious organizations. I want us to watch a quick little video and we'll continue.
You're not that good. Are you trying to send a message to this team?
Absolutely.
How does it feel to play third fiddle for two All-Stars?
Why are you too small for your position?
Will the elbows come out if things get heated?
No, I still do the same thing I've always done.
You've been called disrespectful. How do you respond to that?
I don't.
Has this team earned your respect?
Why are you so arrogant? Trey.
Are you too small for their bitch?
Did you see your mom's tweets tonight?
Why are you always looking for trouble?
Is this really the thing you're talking about?
Are you a gentleman?
Let me self-empower you. When you're down and they're trying to clown the f*** out of you. When you feel like you're running out of fuel, I'll show you how to use doubt as fuel.
I recognize that's the world. Because many of the questions they get from the church that represent the body of Christ are accusatory and aggressive questions. How can you believe that? How can you support that stance? How could you go so long in your life without knowing Jesus? I mean, how could you reject him that way? How could you live your life that way? How could you do those things? How could you think that lifestyle is okay? And you know what they do? The world takes their headphones and they put it on and they drown out the church. You see, Jesus doesn't surround people who are hurting and ask accusatory, aggressive questions. He asks questions that bring life. Do you want to get well? The church doesn't ask those questions anymore. Because honestly, I believe that we feel, I sense and I feel that many times we forget that we have the healing power of Jesus. Jesus asked the man, do you want to get well? Because Jesus knows he can heal him. But we don't ask people those questions because we're afraid we won't be able to help them. And so rather we just attack their lifestyle. We just attack their way of life. We attack the fact that they're different than us. We attack the fact that they believe different than us. They vote different than us. They post things on Facebook different than us. But what we do is we force the world into a position of putting on their Beats headphones and walking away because we're not asking the right question. For the church, this is the only question we should ask the lost world. Do you want to get well? It's been said that this is what a Christian is. A Christian is merely a beggar that found bread who's telling other people where he found it. See, Jesus has a question for you today. It doesn't have to do with your political stance, your position on this or that social issue. He isn't going to ask you where you were last night or how you could possibly have ignored him for so long. He isn't going to ask you to list your sins or show off your religious ability by naming the books of the Bible. He's got one question for you, church, today, and this is it. Do you want to get well? And if you're here today and you've never trusted in the forgiving, sanctifying, healing work of Jesus, there's but one question he asked you. Good Life must be a church where this is the number one question we ask people. You see, I believe Jesus still heals the physical ailments of our life. I believe he still heals the emotional brokenness of our lives. And I believe that Jesus still heals the addictions of our lives. So what's our action step? Answer the question of Jesus. Ask those questions to others. If you're here and you're not a believer, you say, man, I'm not sure if I'm a believer or not. Man, I prayed a prayer when I was a kid, or you know, I've been to church my whole life. I feel like I'm a believer, but I feel so far away from God. I'm just going to ask you two quick questions to kind of clarify this. I think these will be helpful. Are you still the main character of your life? If you are still the main character of your life and Jesus is not the main character of your life, you're probably not a follower of Jesus. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, he's in front, not you. Probably a second helpful question is a question that a Haitian pastor used to ask when he would baptize people at a church that I used to serve in South Florida. You know, we would get up there, we call it the Anglo. I'm like, how politically incorrect is that? But the Anglo pastors would get up there and we'd baptize and we would do our thing and we'd be like, you know, repeat this after me, blah, 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 right? Well, the Haitian pastor was just straight raw. He got up there, and this is Pastor Patrick was his name. He would look straight at the person. He wouldn't get all religious. He'd say this, is Jesus your boss? I'm like, what does that even mean? Come again. Is Jesus your boss? If the person responded yes, he baptized them. It's that simple. You hear, you're like, man, I've been to church. I mean, I know every song we just sang. Oh, I know this scripture. I could preach this scripture. That doesn't, here's what, here, if, are you a follower of Christ? And the way you know that isn't if because you prayed a prayer one day or because you went to some camp or because you became a member of a church. You know that if you can answer the question, yes, Jesus is my boss. Yes, he is the Lord of my life. Yes, I follow him, not the other way around. That's a Christian. I know we've watered it down in our society for some unbelievable reason, but that's who a Christian is. And so if you're a believer in the room, you need to start asking the question to other people, do you want to get well? When they come to you and they're complaining about their marriage or they're complaining about their emotional breakdown or they're complaining about their finances, you have but one question. Do you want to get well? Do you want help? Well, let me direct you to the one who can give you help. Let me direct you to the one who can bring healing. There is but one name, the name of Jesus. And if you are not a believer in the room, you need to answer the question. Do you want to get well? Some of you say, well, I'm not sick. You're not ready. Number three. Jesus' words have supernatural power. Y'all check this out, verse 8. I just love this. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is a Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered him, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. I don't want to spend too much time on this, other than the fact that we have to realize that it's the word of Jesus that has supernatural power, not our religious systems. This man was propped up by a pool because he believed in a system that was broken. He believed in a system that was false. And today, there are plenty of systems and belief systems that are broken and false. And there are millions of people that are hanging out by them, relying on that for their salvation, relying on that for their healing. I'll illustrate. We sold our house, we tried to sell our house in South Florida when we moved to Mississippi in 2007. And when we put our house on the market, it was 2 weeks before that huge crash that many of you guys experienced here. And when we sold our house, we were really thinking we were going to get a lot of money. And we were already dreaming of the massive plantation house we were going to build in Mississippi. I mean, we were just so excited about this. I mean, we were going to move to the South. We were going to do it right. We're going to have a big old front porch. I was going to drink sweet tea, eat fried chicken, eat biscuits, hang out. Like, we were going to have a life in Mississippi. Well, we sold our house, and it was like, you know, it didn't sell. 1 month, 2 month, 3 month, 4 month, 5 month, 6 month. You guys been there before? 7 month, 8. It's starting to get uncomfortable now. 8 month, I'm like, this ain't going to work. So on month number 9, I fly back home. And I fire my real estate agent, and I get a new one. Now I'm going to share this story, and then I'm going to close because we're running out of time. But when our house was on the market for 2 months, my mom had a friend with great intentions. And she really wanted us to sell our house too. And so she did what she understood in her system that worked. She took a little statue. She buried it upside down in the front yard. You guys know about this? Well, some of y'all are like, my house sold because that happened. All right. You better stop robbing God of glory. All right, anyway. So she buried this thing, and I remember that. And I remember hearing that when I was in Mississippi, and something kind of like twerked my heart a little bit, like, that ain't right. But I mean, maybe it'll work. You know, I was like, Jesus, I need you, but please, little statue, help me. You know, I mean, anytime, I mean, we're talking about a mortgage, I mean, you get desperate, right? And so I got there after we fired the real estate agent, and I met this new real estate agent, and she was sharp, and I just knew she was going to sell the house. She made us drop the price of our house immediately, $30,000. I'm like, oh. And she's like, but it's going to sell. I'm like, okay, all right, it's going to sell. Well, after I met with her, she left, and I kind of stood around the house and had those kind of nostalgic moments, like, this is the last time I'll probably be in this house again. God, thank you for the times in here. And I walked out, and as I walked out, I'm telling you, I know when I say God spoke to me, some people get freaked out about that, but God does speak to me. And it's not an audible voice where it's like, Jason, you know, but I feel it in my spirit. It was like, this is the only words I heard. As soon as my foot hit the pavement, dig it up. I'm like, I ain't gonna do that, you know. I took another step, dig it up. So I walk over. My yard was small. You could cut it with a weed whacker. But I walked over, and it was the weirdest thing, y'all. I wish I was making this up, but it was true. I just looked at this one spot in the yard, and it's been there for 7 months. And I was just like, huh? And I reach in, and the ground was real soft, and my hand went under, and I felt it, and I pulled it out, and here's the statue. And that same voice said, destroy it. I'm like, this is, God, like, this is my self-conscious here. I mean, this is weird. Like, no one cares. No one's watching. It's just you and me. I mean, I'm not going to destroy it. You know, God's like, destroy it. So I'm like, oh. So I throw it on the ground, and I stomp it, and then I throw it into the, I didn't have a trash can anymore. So I just kick it down into the little gate, you know, the sewer, storm drain. Thank you, Lord. Kick it down there and go away. Our house sold in 2 weeks. Now, granted, the lady did cut it $30,000. That probably helped. But I'll say this. God wanted to show me. So he was testing me in that moment. Am I going to believe in the systems of this world, or am I going to trust in his word? Which one is it going to be? Because you can't do both. You can't be like, oh, I trust you at your word, Father, but I got my little plan B going on back here. I got my plan B because you're smart. Smart Americans have a plan B. You want to know why we don't see revival in America? Because we see too many Christians with plan Bs. No one is impressed by a Christian who has a plan B. You're just like them. And so the third lesson, and we'll share the fourth one some other time on an email or something, but the third lesson that you're going to learn by the pool is that there's power in the name of Jesus. Jesus' words matter. I don't even remember what the blank is. Jesus' words have supernatural power, I think is what it is. Jesus' words have supernatural power. Nobody else's. Not the system of the world, not the little side system. A lot of us are hanging out by a pool and we're waiting for our healing in a broken system. Jesus says, it's only by my word. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, therefore God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me ask you this day. Are you sitting by waters hoping the water is stirred so you can get your miracle? My challenge is stop watching the water and start trusting in Jesus. And your action step is to call on the name of Jesus. You can call on the name of Jesus for salvation. You can call on the name of Jesus for healing. You can call on the name of Jesus for restoration. You can call on the name of Jesus for wisdom. But as a church, Good Life, we are just unashamed. There is no other way. There's no other name. Would you bow your heads and pray with me?